Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Good morning, church family. Good to see you.
I bring greetings from Hope Church in Mississauga, your older sister, I guess. And we're so thankful. We love the leaders of this church. We love the members of this church. I appreciate Jason Mata, Andrew Chia so much, Alan and Janie as well. And I've been so encouraged to connect with some of you just even before the service and to sing with you. I'm so encouraged by the music and the worship together. I'm very, very grateful for the opportunity to be here. This past year marked my 21st year of pastoral ministry, and I started with a full head of hair, and now 21 years later, here I am. And I think over the last two decades, I've become relatively proficient in talking about God, and you might beg to differ at the end of the sermon, but I think I've become fairly competent in teaching people about God, talking about God, but I've recognized that I'm woefully insufficient when it comes to talking to God. And as I looked at our own church, where I pastor, that when we gather to talk about God, or to sing about God, or to sing to God, we gather sort of a larger group of people, and people want to come. They want to hear people talk about God. But when we have a prayer meeting and we say, "Now we're going to talk to God," the big crowd becomes a very, very small group, and that started to really trouble me. And I had the opportunity to go on a sabbatical this summer, and that really became my only focus while I was on sabbatical. Was I wanted to ask God, I wanted to ask Jesus, "Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray." We all know what it's like to pray with someone who really knows how to pray, who has really learned from the Lord Jesus how to pray. I was encouraged by this quotation. So from Kevin DeYoung, he said, "Is there any activity more essential to the Christian life?" Now, this quotation begins, like most of the quotations about prayer, makes you immediately feel guilty, right? It's essential to the Christian life, and I know I don't do it enough. I don't do it with enough intensity. I don't do it with enough regularity, and yet it's essential. But he goes on to say, "Is there any activity more essential to the Christian life and yet more discouraging in the Christian life than prayer?" And that just really hit me. That really described my walk with Jesus, 20 years in ministry and then becoming a Christian really 20 years before that when I was 6 years old. You know, imagine a friendship or a relationship between siblings or spouses where one member in the relationship does all of the talking, and the other says almost nothing. Some of you are like, "I'm living in that marriage right now." Or I have a friend like that, where you scroll through the text messages that go back and forth, and it's all coming from your side. Or when you're driving in the car together, you're the one doing all of the talking. And I'm afraid that oftentimes our relationship with God is like that. God is a talker. He said, let there be light. And he has given us his word. He's spoken through his son. He speaks through his spirit. He's given us, 1,500 pages worth of content. God talks. Now the question is, are we in a relationship with him? Are we hearing what he is saying? And then are we speaking back to him? I want my prayers to be heartfelt, but so often they're mechanical. I want to pray in a way that is comfortable talking to my Father, but oftentimes my prayers can feel awkward and forced. I want to enjoy my prayer life, and yet so often I can approach prayer like an obligation. In Luke 11, verse 1, the disciples asked Jesus, they saw him praying, and one of them said, Lord, teach us to pray. This is the only time that I know of where the disciples actually asked Jesus to teach them something. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to preach the way you preach. The parable of the sower, you use all these great illustrations, and the house built on the rock. Teach us how to preach. Walk us through the sermon prep process. That's not what they asked. They didn't ask, Lord Jesus, teach us how to perform miracles. Could you show us how to take the mud and put it on a blind person's eyes so that they can see? Could you teach us how to turn the water into wine? Because I have a business model, and we could scale that out and fund missions. No, they heard the Lord Jesus pray. And what they wanted is they wanted that connection with the Father. So let me read to you Jesus' teaching on prayer from Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 5 down to verse 13. Jesus says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be heard by others. Truly I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this, and say this together with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for God's help. And so, Father, we want to ask just for that, Lord. We want to pray for daily bread. We want to pray that you would feed us from your word right now, and that your kingdom would come, and that we'd better understand your will and how to relate to you as Father. And Lord, we pray that you would forgive us from the times where we've made a mess of prayer, where we have neglected it, or we have made it into something that it's not to be. So Lord, we pray that you'd open our ears and our hearts to be able to hear from your word. And Lord, that you'd allow me to speak that which would be true and healthy for the building up of this family of God. For your glory, we pray. If you agree, say amen. Amen. So here's the context behind Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has been giving the Sermon on the Mount, and he started with the blessings, the beatitudes, the poor, the mourning, the meek, the hungry, and he lays all of that out. Then he uses the illustration of being salt and light. And then Jesus started talking about the law. And he started talking about murder and adultery, and he made all of these things internal. He de-emphasized the external righteousness that the Pharisees were practicing, and he said, no, righteousness is a matter of the heart. So all of these things, anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, and how we treat our enemies. But then when we come to Matthew chapter 6, Jesus didn't want to give the impression that following him is all internal, but that we do have to interact in a society. We do have to interact with one another as the people of God. And so he, in this next section, he talks about practicing righteousness in public. So if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." So Jesus is focusing on an internal righteousness as it relates to lust and anger and all of these things. And then he's going to talk about three things that you have to do in public. You can't avoid these things. So he says in verse 2, look at verse 2, "Thus, when you give to the needy." Then look down at verse 5, "And when you pray." And then look at verse 16, "And when you fast." So he uses these three examples of giving and praying and fasting, and we're going to zero in on that second one of praying. And notice how in verse 5, Jesus says, "When you pray." It's not "if you pray." Jesus is assuming that his followers, his disciples, are going to be people of prayer. But he says, "When you pray, you must not be like." Jesus starts with two negative examples. He's saying this is how not to pray, and then he teaches them how to pray by giving them the Lord's Prayer. So if you're taking notes today, jot this down. Number one, Jesus warns us to avoid hypocritical prayer. He warns us to avoid hypocritical prayer. Now, hypocritical in English has a very negative connotation. A hypocrite is someone who doesn't practice what they preach. They say one thing and they do another thing. Now, for Jesus' original hearers, to be a hypocrite didn't have that negative connotation. A hypocrite just meant an actor. The etymology of the word, it means someone who wears a mask, someone who puts on a costume and pretends to be someone else. So Jesus is warning about prayers that are a performance, praying that is just there to put on a show. Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the actors. Don't be like someone who puts on a costume and a mask. And look at verse 5. This is how he describes them. "For they love to stand and pray." That sounds pretty good so far. They love to pray. And they love to stand and pray. I mean, when you pray, there's all kinds of postures. You can go on a prayer walk. You can kneel to pray. You can stand and pray. You can lie down and pray. That's probably also going to lead to sleeping. So I wouldn't recommend that. So these people seem like pretty good people. They love to stand and pray. They pray, it says, in the synagogue. So they love to pray together with the people of God, the gathering place where the word of God is read and taught. These people sound great. They love to pray. They stand to pray. They're in the synagogue when they pray. It also says that they pray at the street corners. So they're praying all the time. They're praying without ceasing. What could possibly be wrong with how they are praying? Well, the key to understanding what's wrong is this small little word. So often in Bible study, it's the small words. And if you have a good English translation, it really, like the ESV or the New American Standard, it will help you. These small little words, even in English, will help you determine what the meaning is. And that word is "that." There's nothing wrong with standing and praying, or praying in the synagogue, or praying in the street corner. That indicates what their motive is. So let's look at their motive. "That they may be seen by others." So they're praying, arms raised on the street corner, eyes closed, opening the one eye just to make sure that people are listening to them and hearing them, and closing the eye again. Not praying so that they can be heard by God, but praying so that they could be heard by others. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Listen, if that's all you want from your prayer life is to impress other people in your small group or at church, if that's all you want, then that's all you're going to get. You get a reward. It's an easy game to play, and the prizes are easy to get. Use big words that no one understands. Pray longer than anyone else. Show more intensity than other people. And if that's, it's real easy to get those prizes. It's a super easy game to win. You win it every time. But the prize is a crummy prize. And the praise of other people thinking that you're spiritual pales in comparison to living in a good and godly relationship with our Heavenly Father. You see, these hypocrites, they don't really want God. They want people to think that they're spiritual. And this is a pretty important warning for us who serve as pastors or elders or worship leaders or small group leaders. Because we have to pray publicly. And Jesus is not forbidding public prayer. He goes on to say, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's the great reward, is to have a real dynamic relationship with God. But Jesus isn't saying that you're only allowed to pray in your closet, because Jesus prayed publicly on a regular basis, prayed in front of people. So the issue is not about location, closet instead of synagogue or street corner. The issue is motivation. What is the reward that you are looking for? It says that the Father in verse 6 sees in secret. He knows what our motivation actually is. Jesus prayed privately and publicly. That's not the point here. Jesus is talking about our hearts. And the reward is Him. Now, for some of you, this is your favorite verse about prayer. Go into my closet, shut the door, because you're more of a shy person. And you, I never go to prayer meeting. And when I'm in small group and everyone else is praying, I never say anything. And sometimes you'd think, well, I could just turn to Matthew 6, and here's my justification. I don't ever have to pray out loud. You understand that the person who wants to pray because they're a show-off and the person who doesn't want to pray because they're shy, fundamentally they have the same problem? The show-off and the shy person have their focus not on God, but their focus on who's listening. And if you are a show-off, you need to repent of that and get right with God and check your motivation and keep praying publicly. But if you are shy, you cannot use this verse as an excuse to not come to prayer meeting. If you are shy, you cannot use this verse as a justification for what, even if you pray one sentence, God, help us to draw closer to you in Jesus' name, amen. Even if you get in your small group and you just read the Lord's Prayer and say amen. Because if you read the Lord's Prayer, our Father, our daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation. You can't pray this prayer by yourself in a closet. This prayer is in the plural. We are supposed to pray together. So don't pray hypocritical prayers. Don't focus on the other people who are listening. Focus on the God who sees everything. I mean, if you study the book of Acts is a 28-chapter prayer meeting that gets periodically interrupted by miracles and sermons and missions trips. But really, chapter one, they're praying. And all throughout the book, the people of God are praying, and they're praying out loud, and they're praying together. So this is what we're called to do. He warns us about hypocritical prayer. Secondly, he warns us to avoid transactional prayer. Transactional prayer. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Gentiles, that just means nations. It means everyone who's not Jewish. And at the context here, before the Holy Spirit has been sent, before the day of Pentecost, Jesus, he's basically referring to unbelievers, people who follow other religions. He says, don't pray like people who follow other religions. Don't pray like the nations. And he says that they heap up empty phrases. They heap up empty phrases. Now, there's an old translation of this particular statement of Jesus that translates empty phrases as vain repetitions. Have you ever heard that phrase? Vain repetitions? Repetition has nothing to do with what Jesus is talking about here. It's kind of an unfortunate translation, and we tend to use that translation when we feel a little bit irritable and cranky in church. You know, I grew up as a Christian in the 90s. I know what it was like. I felt like we were going to sing "I Could Sing of Your Love Forever," actually forever. Like, and I used to, this is a vain repetition. How come we're singing this same chorus over and over and over again? And then I started looking at the Bible and seeing, you know, holy, holy, holy in Isaiah chapter 6. I see Jesus praying in Garden of Gethsemane, same prayer three times. God's okay with repetition. And sometimes we can feel a little bit irritable and cranky at prayer meeting when the person beside us says, Lord God, every 3 seconds, right? Dear Lord God, thank you that we could be here, Lord God. I just want to pray, Lord God, for my friends, Lord God. And then we get a little bit irritable, don't we? And we think, oh, this is vain repetitions. Listen, can't we just be thankful that that brother or sister is praying? And that we're here together and that God is listening? One of the reasons why I love coming to Hope Church Toronto West is that it happens every time. Every time I come here, I get to watch a little toddler track meet as the worship team is practicing. I don't know who these kids are. I don't know if they belong to members of the church or they're in off the street, but they're just here running around and having a great time and their winter boots, and it's so cute. I love it. You know, when kids are learning to talk, it doesn't sound super great, does it? But the parent encourages it and the parent talks back. You know, the little one wants apple juice or fishy crackers, and what does the kid do? The kid just makes the right? And then the mom or the dad says, you want fishy crackers? And eventually, it's the amazing thing about our brain and language, eventually, becomes fishy crackers. The child learns how do you learn? You learn by talking and having your parent talk back to you. And so listen, if there's a person in church and they repeat the same word or the same phrase over and over again, just be patient. God is listening to them. And God's communicating, and they'll eventually figure it out. And so don't smack them with your vain repetitions. Just be patient. Just be thankful that they're praying. So what is wrong here? There's nothing wrong with praying for a long period of time. There's nothing wrong with repeating our prayers. It's the word for. In verse 7, again, it's the small words. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for, this is the motivation, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Prayer is transactional. If I can just store up enough prayer credits, then I can exchange that for God. I can get enough leverage to force God. I'm going to play chicken with God on the road. I'm going to drive full speed towards him. I'm not turning, God. You have to answer me. I'm going to force his hand. Listen, you can't filibuster God. Prayer is not transactional. When you pray like the Gentiles, you think that because I prayed long enough, because I prayed hard enough, because I fasted, and I did all of this, God, you have to answer me now. God has to answer no one. And we can have this transactional approach to prayer. That's what Jesus is warning about. They think they will be heard because of their many words. Now, the greatest example of this is in 1 Kings chapter 18. These are the prophets of Baal, and they're having this outdoor barbecue contest against Elijah, and they're trying to get their God to listen to them, it says. And they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." So from morning till noon. So they're fasting. They skip breakfast. They skip lunch. As midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering oblation, which is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, expecting Baal to answer them. And then Elijah prays. He prays like one sentence, doesn't he? Just a simple one-sentence prayer. And God hears and responds. Sometimes we think, "God, I need to show you how serious I am about what I'm asking for, and then you have to answer me." That's not how we approach prayer. Look at Jesus' explanation in verse 8. He says, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." God knows what we need before we ask him. He knows. Listen, God is not uninformed, and he's not unwilling. So we are not praying so that we can explain to God what's happening. We are not praying so that we can motivate God to act on our behalf. He's not uninformed. I'm not down here praying and God being, "Oh shoot, Ted, thank you. I didn't realize that that was going on in your life." He's not uninformed, and he's not unwilling. Jesus here is actually teaching two profound theological truths. The omniscience of God, that he knows everything. He sees in secret. So he knows what our motivation is if we're praying in public. He knows what we need before we ask it. Psalm 139, verse 4 tells us, "Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together." And Isaiah 65, 24, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear." Do you remember when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses is making all these excuses about why he can't be the guy to lead Israel, and he's saying, "I'm not eloquent," and he's saying, I can't go." And then what does God tell him? He says, "Your brother Aaron is already on the way to come and meet you." God already knew that Moses was going to lack confidence in public speaking, and God had already put things in motion to answer the request that Moses had made. He knows before we ask. Too many people have said this to attribute a quotation, but prayer doesn't change God, it changes us. And God's capacity to answer is infinitely greater than our capacity to ask. So Jesus warns us to avoid hypocritical prayer, and he warns us to avoid transactional prayer. He gives two bad examples, and then he gives what real prayer should look like. Number three, Jesus welcomes us to enjoy relational prayer. Relational prayer. He says, "Pray then like this." Like this. He talked about street corners or synagogues and closets. He doesn't say, this is the only place. He doesn't say, "This is the only location. This is the only posture. This is how long your prayer should be." He doesn't give them, verses 9 through 13 and say, "Just say this over and over and over again." No, he says, "Pray like this. Your prayer should sound like this. It should hit these points about Father and his name and his kingdom and daily bread and forgiveness and protection from temptation." You should talk about, these are the kinds of things that you should be talking to God about. That pray like this, not say this. Don't recite this prayer. And it begins with our Father. Our Father. If you look back at verse 6, What's Jesus' explanation as to why we shouldn't pray like the hypocrites? Because your Father, in verse 6, sees in secret. Why should we not pray like the Gentiles, heaping up empty phrases? Well, in verse 8, your Father knows what you need. Jesus has already been sort of putting these little Easter eggs into what he's been saying, Father, Father. And now he's saying, when you pray, you got to start with the idea of God as Father. I love how John Stott talks about praying to God as Father. He says, in telling us to address God as our Father in heaven, the concern of Jesus is not with protocol, teaching us the correct etiquette in approaching the deity, but with truth, that we may come to him in the right frame of mind. It is always wise before we pray to spend time deliberately recalling who he is. Only then shall we come to our loving Father in heaven with appropriate humility, devotion, and confidence. So that when we pray, we should just stop, take a deep breath, and recognize that this God who sees all and knows all, and he's all-powerful, and he spoke the universe into existence, he wants to relate to us as Father. And that, especially at this season, at we are now in Christmas tide, the 12 days of Christmas, after Christmas, where we can reflect on how the Father sent his Son so that we could be adopted by his Spirit. And so when we begin with our Father, we're recognizing that the Father has always had a Son and there always has been a Spirit. And that the Son is interceding for us, the book of Hebrews tells us. And the book of Romans tells us that the Spirit is also interceding on our behalf. And the Spirit is also trying to get us to say something. You know what the Spirit is trying to get us to say? Abba. Aramaic for Father, more respectful than Daddy, but more intimate than simply Father. The Spirit is inside. He's the Spirit of adoption. We've been welcomed into the family. And I love the commitment of this local church here to orphan care and elders and leaders and members of church who are raising their children and then welcoming adoptive children, orphans, into their home. And you talk to any mother or father that has adopted a child, and whether their little one is 3 years old and learning how to talk or 30 years old and a full-grown adult, what they want more than anything is for that child to look at mom and dad and say, that's my father. That's my mother. That's what God wants. He has adopted us, and he wants us to begin when we approach him, when we think about him, is to relate to him as Father. And the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, trying to get you to say Abba, trying to get you to say what the Son is telling you to say here, Father in heaven. And now more than ever, we need to pray what this prayer is about. Now more than ever, where Christians are not welcome in many spaces, many occupations, where Christians are cast aside, where Christians are persecuted in many places around the world and ostracized in our own culture, that we need to come to God and recognize that our identity is not based on what the world thinks about us, but our identity is based on what the Father thinks about us in Christ. And now more than ever, do we need to make sure that God's holy name is honored and hallowed, which is the first request that Jesus tells us to pray about. To focus on not necessarily our needs or what's at the top of our mind, but that the name of God would be glorified in our lives and all around us. Now more than ever, we need to pray that God's kingdom would come. And we need to spend less time complaining about our political leaders on a municipal and provincial and federal level and spend more time interceding for them and praying that God would help them to rule in such a way that would honor God's name and bring peace and stability so that the gospel can go out. And now more than ever, we need to pray that the God's kingdom would come in and through Hope Church Toronto West, in the apartment buildings that you're sharing the gospel with, and the small group gatherings that are taking place, and the counseling and the discipleship. God, may your kingdom come. And in this crazy world in which we're living in, where ethics and morality are up for grabs, where there's political violence and wars and rumors of wars, we need to pray now more than ever, Lord, may your kingdom come and may your will be done. We are trusting that your will, that you are sovereign and in control. We need to pray, especially in these times of economic uncertainty. We need to pray for our daily bread. Our daily bread. We might have enough, but our brothers and sisters may not. And so we need to pray that God would provide for us and provide for our brothers and sisters, and that if we have opportunity to give to those who are in need, that we would do so joyfully and sacrificially, praying for our daily bread, praying for forgiveness, praying that we would confess our sin. You're on holiday right now, most of you. Sin doesn't take a holiday. Temptation doesn't take a holiday. And so we need to regularly be praying. Jesus says every time we pray, we should be asking God to forgive us. And if we're praying for daily bread, this is a prayer we're supposed to pray every day. And so we should be thinking about, what do we need forgiveness for on a daily? And if you can't think of someone, ask someone who lives with you, okay? And they will hopefully tactfully let you know a few things that you can confess to them and to God. And then deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. We think about the evil ideologies in our world that our children are up against in school or in the media that we can so often get sucked into. Lord, deliver us from evil. Protect us. Protect us from our phones. Protect us from ourselves. Protect us from evil. Deliver us from evil. I love how J.I. Packer talks about the Lord's Prayer. Let's skip ahead a couple of slides here. He says, prepare to pray by first thinking over who it is that you will be addressing, what he has done to give you access to himself and a permanent claim on his attention, how you stand related to him at this moment, and how little you deserve the gifts of forgiveness, freedom, and a place in the Father's family that you enjoy now. Think of the truly breathtaking fact that through his word and spirit, the Lord Jesus is building a friendship with you, sinful though you are, and that he is looking to you to be building a friendship of love, trust, and obedience with him through your responsive words to him in prayer. Then start talking to your Father and your Savior in terms of the thoughts that are now in your mind. Start with our Father. You see, Jesus warns us about hypocritical prayer, and he warns us about transactional prayer, and he warns us about relational prayer. Let's go back to those three. Now, for hypocritical prayer, they're missing the whole point, because they're seeking after this reward. We'll go to the next slide. They're missing the point of prayer, thinking that it's about impressing people rather than relating to God. Transactional prayer is misunderstanding the process, that if I can just do enough, God has to fall. That's not how prayer works. But when we engage in relational prayer, we marvel at the privilege, and we marvel at what it costs the Father in order for us to relate to him as Father. So if you're struggling in your prayer life, I would encourage you to begin with that simple prayer, Lord, teach me to pray. And then I would encourage you even this afternoon or first thing tomorrow morning or tonight before bed, if you're someone who likes to journal, just use those as a simple heading. Start with Our Father and do some writing and thinking about what it means to have God as your Father. And then hallowed be your name and your kingdom come. And maybe you're more verbal, you don't want to write in a journal. And I would encourage you to do this not just quietly in your head, but find a spot, a closet or somewhere where you can pray out loud. And you use the words of the Lord's Prayer, again, not just to recite it, but to use it as a long, Jesus said, pray then like this. And say, Our Father, and then start to talk to him as Father. And then talk about his name and his kingdom and daily bread and forgiveness and so on. And run away from hypocritical prayer and forget the idea of transactional prayer and marvel in the privilege of relational prayer.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.